Well, I had an opportunity to teach the children's Sunday school class this morning. It's a tough crowd, but I endured that. Martha is coming home from Tennessee. She'll be home this week. Glory be to God, and thankful for that. And but I was emphasizing to the kids the importance of their knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, that Jesus loves me. So that's a, it's great truth, and we rejoice to sing that as adults and as children alike. It's great truth. Open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. It's plain, I think, to see that we are living in strange times. The level of hostility in the common public discourse is somewhat alarming. We're the place where it is to disagree is to place yourself in danger. This should never be. We've come a long way from the religious sensibilities of our founding fathers. Many of them, if not most of them, were Christians. All of them had great sympathies for Christianity and for biblical morality. And they were quite sure that a biblical foundation was essential for the preservation of the nation. The nation survives based upon a religious people, they said, meaning a Christian people. And we will soon find out just how right they were. In America, we've slowly abandoned God. We've abandoned Jesus Christ. He's not welcome in the government. He's not welcome in the schools. Not welcome in the businesses. He's not welcome in the public arena. The idea was that if you get rid of God and religion, then you will get rid of hostility and war. This idea is not playing out very well. Liberty is not based on the absence of God and of his ethics and morality, but liberty and freedom are founded upon the presence of God and his ethics and morality. A republic cannot exist by restraining evil alone, by restraining human depravity. Law against evil will not create a republic that continues. That was the view of the founding fathers. A republic must exist with a people, a Christian people, who are restrained inwardly, who are directed inwardly by God and by the Spirit of God. It is the presence of Christ, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, that brings in self-control and expressions of love and of kindness. This was the belief of our founding fathers in America. It is the belief and was the belief of the apostles as well and of our belief today. Our conduct in our church, our conduct in our homes, our conduct in our nation is to be directed by God as Christians. We are called to exhibit Christian behavior in all areas of our life. You might say, but what are we to do if all seems lost? And the answer is, all is never lost. We are to live by faith in Jesus Christ, and we are to obey him in a godless world. We don't live by the world's standards. We live in the world by God's standards. Say, well, what would happen to us if the world persecutes us? If the world rejects God's standards and rejects us as well? The answer is we pray for revival of the church, we pray for awakening of the lost, and we depend upon the Lord in prayer and on his word, and we obey him. Obedience to the Lord is not based upon our circumstances, it's based upon who we are in Christ. And the sovereign God has promised to take care of us. He's promised to fulfill his purposes in our life. One thing I'm certain of is that that will take place. No one can prevent God from keeping us. No one can keep God from sanctifying us. No one can keep God from bringing us to glory. So our purpose is to trust the Lord and to walk in his truth. We are lights, and to be lights in a world of darkness. We're witnesses of Jesus Christ by the way we live. We're witnesses of Jesus Christ by the gospel we speak. And this is the message of Scripture to our hearts. The early Christians, reading what Peter wrote to the early church, the early Christians faced a hostile world. And if you read history, this hostile world is worse than what we face today. Sometimes we live in a world and people say, oh, this is the worst it's ever been. This is not the worst it's ever been. There are many instances in church history when depravity and the worldliness and the ways of the world were worse than today. And I'm not trying to minimize what's taking place in our world today. I'm just simply saying our challenge is to live for Christ in a godless world. I want to look at a passage of Scripture that sort of sums up what we've been talking about with reference to the subject of living in a world to the glory of God and talking about submission and submitting to the worldly authorities and servants, household servants, submitting to their masters and wives submitting to their husbands and people submitting to the government. So the emphasis that comes before this is this whole idea of submitting in a godless world. But then you come to this point where it sums up, and the point of summing things up is not only to, you know, sort of put a capstone on what has been talked about, he's saying, and in conclusion or in summary or to bring this all together, he begins to tell us the characteristics that we are to have, but it's very easy for me to teach this passage and say, these are the characteristics that you are to have. But I also want to say, how do you get them? Because that's the point. When he's summing up, he's saying, let me sum up by saying, this is what you're to be. And you're to be this in Christ. And so he's going to list some characteristics that we are to exhibit. And the emphasis is on what we are all to be like. So I want to talk about what they are. And I want to talk about how you walk in these, how you get these characteristics. That's what people always say, the what of Scripture is easier to teach than the how of Scripture. But I want to focus in on the how because I think that's why this conclusion is given. If you look at the text, it says to sum up in verses 8 and 9, it says, finally, in my text, but it's really a word that means to sum up or to bring this all to a completion or a conclusion. It goes all the way back to verse 12, which was read this morning. He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Keep your behavior excellent among those who are not Christians. So that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may on account of your good deeds as they observe them glorify God on the day of visitation. And that day of visitation is when Christ comes in judgment. And when they have to utter the truth about what they've really seen. They may slander you now. They will not slander you then. They'll be forced to say, well, you know, when we were hurting them, when we were persecuting them, when we were slandering them, what we received from them was not in keeping with what we were dishing out to them. And their lives were exemplary, maybe, and we persecuted them. But they will be forced, even in their disobedience, to admit what they have seen because of the excellent behavior that Christians live in a godless world. Now, the other thing that's interesting when you note this text, the way, and let me just say the way it reads, it just says, finally, in the original text, all, there's no verb. The verb is assumed in this passage, and it would have been assumed so that people would have understood this even as a statement of what you are to do. And in my text it says, all of you be, that all of you be is just the word all. All. And then it says these five terms, all. One mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted. My text says be courteous. It really is really the word of humility of mind, humbleness of spirit. But he's saying, okay, let's bring this to a conclusion. Let's bring this to sum up the things that I've been saying, the things that are difficult about being submissive. How do you go about being submissive? How do you go about living in a hostile world? Let me just bring it all together and say, all of you now, not just the specific categories that have been mentioned, aliens and strangers, with the government, slaves and masters, husbands and wives. Okay, now we're saying all of you. All, this is what you're to be. All of you are to have these characteristics. And these characteristics are interesting because we're not quite sure, based upon the text, is whether we're talking about you're to be this to the world or you're to be this in the church. Sometimes when I read this, I say, well, this is talking about being specifically careful about what we are to be as Christians in the church. I think that's pretty clear because of the word brotherly love that's right in the midst of this. And what's the other thing that's interesting about this is sometimes when people look at these five characteristics, I'll point out what they are in a moment, but it's like, I have to say this, it's like a, I would say it's, so that you would understand this, it's a chiasm. You say, come again? Chiasm? What are we talking about? Well, there are five statements, and it's like a pyramid. And the first one and the fifth one are similar, and the second one and the third one are similar, and it all is held together by the middle one. And sometimes it's like a pyramid that is built with reference to these characteristics. So go from 1, 2, 3 to 2 and 1. Because if you look, the first one is of one mind, and the fifth one is of a humble mind. And the second is sympathetic, and the fourth one is kind-hearted. And those are similar characteristics, but what holds them together is this brotherly love that's right in the middle. I kind of like the idea of this chiasm, which is how things are related together, but it's like this pyramid where it builds 1, 2, 3, 2, 1. And the point is just to emphasize our character that is held together and displayed in brotherly love that we have, but we get that from God. One of the things that's clear about these things is all of these things that are mentioned, harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly love, kind-hearted, humble in spirit, all of them are relational truths. If you're going to be harmonious, you're harmonious with someone. If you're going to be sympathetic, you're sympathetic with someone. If you have brotherly love, it's with someone. All of these are with someone. But all of these are characteristics that you yourself possess. So the first thing you think about when you look at these things is, okay, I have these qualities, and these qualities are to be exercised with reference to others. And I said sometimes it's others in the church and probably others outside the church as well. But some of this is to be of one mind is not to be of one mind with people in the world, it's to be one mind with people in the church. But to be compassionate and kind-hearted, that can be in the church and outside the church. So I'm just saying, when people talk about this passage of Scripture, they go back and forth between, is this in the church or outside the church? But one thing you're sure of, it's what Christians are to be. And relational. And ultimately, what we are to be in Christ. And I want to talk about that as well. But let me look at these five things. The first one is the word harmonious, and it's two words put together. It's to be of one mind. It's one and mind, one mind. And you can make too much of the distinctions of, but it's to be agreeing together, like-minded. You know, we gather together, and it's interesting to me, I have opportunity to gather together at school with people. I have opportunity to gather with a group of pastors. And when we get together, there's a one mind in most truth. There's one mind in Christ. There's one mind in the sovereignty of God. There's one mind in the salvation and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We're not one mind in all of baptism or eschatology or some of those other things. So when we come together to focus on the one mind that we have in common. On those other things, I think they're wrong. They probably think I'm wrong. We sort of put up with one another, but we definitely don't focus on those things because we come together to be of one mind and to encourage one another. But the one mind we have together is Christ. And so we come together to focus on what we have and what we have in Jesus Christ, and we are therefore greatly encouraged. When we come together as a church, we come together to be of one mind, to be of one mind in Christ, to be of one mind in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Those are glorious truths. And it emphasizes the way we think. You know, it's like these people are facing persecution that Peter is writing to. And Christians face one form of persecution. Christianity is always rejected. Christianity is always, there's a hostile response to Christianity at all different kinds of levels throughout all of church history. But one thing is certain is that the natural man does not receive the things of God. And the natural man is hostile to God and in rebellion against God. So when Christianity is lifted up and you hold up God before other people, you're going to get that hostile and rebellious response. That's always true. But we as Christians are to be of one mind together. And one mind with reference to Christ. And one mind with reference to the truth. And we're always striving to agree in the whole of Scripture. This is our authority. So we struggle to be faithful to God and be faithful to His Word. The second word that's used is the word sympathetic. And this carries the idea of suffering together, putting those two words, cramming them together to be suffering together, sharing in the needs and the joys and the sorrows of others. And one of the things that Christians do by means of encouraging one another in the difficulties and the joys that we experience is to be supportive of one another and share the sorrows. And I always like it when the sermon is finished and I say amen and go in the back, and then I see the people talking together and I see people coming together and talking to one another and sharing with one another and bearing one another's burdens. And that's what we as people do. We enter into the joys and the sorrows of one another. And we encourage one another. The third characteristic is brotherly love. It's Philadelphos. Philadelphos. Brotherly love. To love, and this is something, again, that would focus on the church. We don't have brotherly love with those who are not brothers. And that includes sisters as well. So if you think of sisters and brothers, you want to think about that with your, as men and women. But the brotherly love means that this family affection that we have for one another. It's a compassionate, a warm and tender love that we are to have for one another. And that is what really holds and supports the flowing forth of the compassion and the one-mindedness and humble mind that we're to have. The fourth word is kind-hearted. You'll be a little surprised if I say what this means, but it's the word good and bowels. Think, wow, good bowels. Good bowels, and it's put together, which really means that the inside of you is compassionate, is tender-hearted. When it speaks of the bowels, it's just speaking of the whole of you inside of you being good and compassionate and tender-hearted. And then the last one is the word that it's translated as courteous. And my Bible puts courteous, and then down at the Bible it puts humble, and I just want you to know it's the word humble. But it means to be meek and modest in the thoughts about yourself and lowly of mind. And to get that lowly of mind, I always think you're lining up under the authority of God, and you always recognize that He is God and here you are. And you recognize that you are under His authority and you are lining up under Him. It's not despising yourself and saying bad things about yourself. It's taking your rightful position as the Creator, under the Creator and under your Savior and under your Sovereign and under the King. And He is God, and we take our lowly position under Him. And we are lowly with reference to one another. This is the summary of what we are to be. And you say, well, now let me talk about how do you put on these characteristics? I mean, if somebody was looking at you, would they say, well, let me tell you what I see when I look at you. I see someone who's harmonious and sympathetic and has brotherly love and is kind-hearted and is humble. You say, well, I'm not sure that that's what people would say when they look at me. So I say, well, where do I go to find these characteristics? And the answer to that is always Peter, what he does. He's always pushing and putting Christ in the center of things. Even when he talks about this submission, he talks about Christ, our example. And if you want to be submissive, you need to see how Christ was submissive. He even came and He bore our sins. He submitted to God. And He bore our sins in order that we might be righteous in Him. And what we have is all the benefits that Christ gives to us. But the first thing, that when you look at a list like this and say, okay, I'm supposed to be these things, like-minded, sharing the needs and sorrows of joys and sorrows of others, having genuine, compassionate, brotherly love, seeking the good of others, kind-hearted, tender-hearted, compassionate towards others, and really humble of mind with reference to myself. How do I get these? And the answer is, the first thing you do is you recognize that you don't have these things in yourself. You know, I look at myself and I say, do I see these characteristics, in other words, in me? So I say, I just need to dig down and find these things and put them in play. The first thing you recognize is that these things are characteristics and qualities that are derived from and based upon who God is. So when I look at these qualities, I say, I don't have these qualities in myself, point number one. Point number two, I recognize that these qualities are in God or are from God. You get them from God. And, you know, when you look at the Scripture speaking of the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence of the Spirit of God in you that is evidenced in you. In other words, when the Spirit of God takes up residence in you, then He displays His fruit in your life. Love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness. What is it? Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Whew. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Thank you. Those are the characteristics of the Spirit of God. And he brings those characteristics, and the way we know that the Spirit of God is in us is when we see those characteristics through us. They're his characteristics. So you recognize, I don't have these attributes. They're found in God. Therefore, I come before God and I say, God, help me to be what you want me to be. Prayer is a means, the first means by which, having read in Scripture what we are to be, we come before God and we say, I need these characteristics in my life. And what God commands of us, he gives us. So this is a prayer that is always answered. God will always answer that prayer. We say, God, I need Jesus Christ, who is abiding in me, to give me these characteristics and qualities in my life. So you get down on your knees and say, I don't have these in myself. I don't have a repertoire of all of these characteristics, and I just need to dig down and find them. I don't have them, but I find them in you. And therefore, God, I come before you and I say, please give them to me. And God rejoices in that prayer, but he's also put his Spirit in us with all of those characteristics. So God doesn't command us to do what we cannot do. He commands us to do what he enables us to do. So that's why the most important part about this is to come before Jesus Christ and say, I need you, and I need your characteristics, and I need your qualities, because I don't have them. And the only way I'm ever going to have them is if you give them to me. It's part of sanctification, where God takes his characters and puts his characteristics in our life. And so the Lord loves that prayer. The Lord never wearies when we come to him with his command, saying, you've commanded me to do something that I cannot do unless you enable me to do it. And that's not the way we are with our children. You know, we give our children a command. We say, it's time to go clean up, when they're little kids, it's time to go clean up your room. And we don't want our children coming and saying, I'll do it if you help me. Because we say, well, I'm going to help you get going. You know, it's just, I want you to go clean up your room. So we get used to sort of thinking that's the way God is with us, that he gives a command. He says, go do it. I'm commanding you, go do it. That's not the way God works with us. The God who commands is the God who delights when we come back to him and say, I will do what you want me to do. You must help me. You must give me the resources that I can only have in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful prayer, and the Lord loves that prayer. And then we practice. We work out what the Lord works in us. And this is what's so interesting, because then there is the discipline, or there is the pursuit of godliness. So then we look at these lists and we say, okay, this is what God has commanded me to do. This is what I'm going to discipline myself to do. You say, well, I thought you said you can't get them unless God gives them to you. I say, he does give them to us, and God works in us, and we work out what he works in. And the Lord indeed wants us to be disciplined. So then we start saying, okay, I need to look for the opportunities to display these characteristics. I need to look for the opportunities. This is what God had called me to do, then this is what I must do. Well, the next verse says you don't have to look very hard, because the opportunities will come to you. Finally, all. One mind, compassion for one another, love as brothers, brotherly love, tenderhearted, humility of spirit, humility of mind. Not returning. That's a word that also has two parts. It has something that's given you something, and you are to giving back. And it's not returning what is deserved. And if someone says you're an awful person, what maybe deserves for you to say, well, you're an awful person. You want to say I'm an awful person? I'll say you're an awful person. If you weren't an awful person, you wouldn't say I was an awful person. So when people do the wrong thing to you, the response is to give it back. Give it back, plus a little bit more because they started it. So you just give it back. But it says not returning. Then two things are mentioned, evil for evil and insult for insult. One focuses on actions, people doing evil toward you. The other is people slandering you. And it says you are not to return evil for evil. When people do evil to you, you aren't to do evil back to them. And when people slander you, you are not to slander them. So one is the actions of what people do, the other is the words that people speak. So here we are, we're going to be persecuted, and people are going to say bad things to us, and our response is not to give back what is due, not to respond in kind. You say, well, that looks to me like we're going to be very vulnerable because people are going to say bad things about us and we are not going to respond in kind. You know, I remember somebody, they said a bad thing about this person. I think it may have been my brother John. Somebody said something bad about him, and John responded by saying, you know, if you only knew the half of it. Because they said something bad about his character or something like that. Instead of responding in kind, he just simply said, you haven't even stated things as strongly as you could state them about my character. And then he went on to deal with them in not giving back what they deserved, but giving back a blessing. And you look at this and you say, who is going to take care of us if we do this? And the answer is, the Lord is going to take care of us. The Lord is going to take care of us. So I don't know how well that's going to work. And I say, he's a sovereign God. It'll work pretty well. And you know, you look at this and the text goes on to say, knowing that you have to know something, that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. That takes us back to 1 Peter chapter 1. I love these verses of Scripture. I would quote them to you, but I might have to be corrected again if I get that wrong. So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has caused us to be born again, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, reserved in heaven for us, for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. God has said, I've saved you, that when you will inherit, and it's sort of the picture, the inheritance, and the word that's used for inheritance is what you get when you die, or what is given when you die. But what you get is this inheritance that God has in heaven for you, and he protects you to make sure you get there. That's so very important. Because when people do the wrong thing to you and slander you and say things about you that are the wrong things to say to you, they cannot take away what God has for you. They cannot stop what God is doing in your life, because God is bringing you to glory. God tells you when you're first born again that you have this inheritance, and he's protected that inheritance, and he's protecting you to make sure you get there. And all the hostility that this world can dish out, whether in deed or in word, cannot remove the inheritance that God has for you. You shall receive that. I think of the saints who were burned at the stake. The burning at the stake could not take away their inheritance. You say, well, I don't want to die being burned at the stake. I said, neither do they. But they will tell you that they never lost the inheritance, nor did they ever lose the presence of God. Amazing. But it is God's provision. But you were called. This is the calling of God. It's stronger than anything that a man can do or mankind can do. You've been called for a purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. And based upon the fact that God has promised to take you and give you a blessing, you therefore are equipped to give a blessing to others. Even those who curse you, even those who harm you, you are equipped to respond with a blessing to them. Now, he's talking about how you go about submission, because it's submission that is emphasized in all these passages, where you have a stronger person and we are put in the weaker position of submitting to those authorities. God is the strong. God has called you to inherit a blessing. Therefore, you can, in even difficult circumstances, bestow a blessing. What is not deserved, but what is given because you have a blessing. And that's the picture of this text. But it's not only the blessing that you're going to receive, it's the blessing that you have now. Jerry Bridges, when he talked about grace, one of the things he said is that in England, the word grace, and all the children that are in Sunday school remember this, so maybe I'll ask the children in Sunday school next week to remember this. They say, what is grace? And he said, in England, they memorized this statement, God's riches, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's grace. When Jerry Bridges said that, I didn't really like his definition very much, and I thought that's the way they do things in England. It's not the way we do things here. Because grace to me is the unmerited favor of God. And the word grace always carries with it the idea it's undeserved. But when I read the scriptures, I also find out that Jerry Bridges and England, they're right. Because grace also carries with it the idea of blessing bestowed. It is undeserved, but it is the favor of God. You are wrapped today in the favor of God as a Christian. God has blessed you and is blessing you with his presence, with his power, with his provision, with his protection. All of this is God's special provision for you. And when you think of that you might inherit a blessing, This really is the grace of God. And we have his presence, and we have his purpose being accomplished in us, and we have his power, and we have his provision, and we have his protection. And so the scriptures say that we can say, so the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I have God who is the God who supplies. We're summing up how you come to this. You can have all of these characteristics in an ungodly world. You can have all of these characteristics when everyone else is mean and everyone else is seeking to hurt you. I'm not sure we're there in this world yet. We may get there. But the response in a world to the world's ways is for us to stand in the ways of Christ by his strength and power, by his presence in us, by his power, by his protection. The Christian life is not just living a life that believes in Jesus, it's living Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's living in personal relationship with the God who provides for us day by day, who has blessed us with the blessings that only he can give. The Lord is my helper. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Romans 8, 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? No one can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So we look at these statements and we say, what am I supposed to do in this godless world? So I'm to be a Christian in this godless world. I'm to be Christ in me, the hope of glory. I'm to have him tell me what characteristics are to be seen in my life, and for me to come back to him and say, this is what you want of me. Please help me. And then knowing that he grants what he commands, we discipline ourselves to walk in the truth, depending upon him, trusting in him, living our lives in active dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ every day. You know, when a world abandons God, it's a grief to God. But when the world abandons God, it is the Christians who are to be faithful to God by his strength and power. And there's a sense in which when we live in an ungodly time, it is to the glory of God that he has a people that are his people living by his strength and power, by his character qualities. It is a joy and delight to God in the face of great evil. You are a delight to God as you walk with him. You are a delight to God as you depend upon him. And there he has us as his people. So I look at the world today, and do I despair? The answer is no. I'm really not much into despairing anyway, but I don't despair mainly because of what I know, that God is accomplishing his purposes in us. God is accomplishing his purposes through us, and we are to be lights in a world of darkness. It's what God has for us. We should say, glory be to God. This is opportunity in this world for us to show Christ to the world. And your life is like a little candle that shines in the darkness. And never doubt the significance of one little candle. That's you. So God says, I want you to live for me. And we sum up and say, this is the summary. This is, you're to have these characteristics, and you're to have them. And you will have them in the face of adversity, because there are going to be those who say bad things about you. There are going to be those who do bad things to you. But don't return it. Instead, you give back the qualities of Christ, the qualities and the life of Christ lived out in us. Only way you're going to be able to do that is by depending upon him. But God says, that's what I want you to do. It's what it means to live by faith. Faith is not just the ticket that you receive to go to heaven, you put it in your pocket and you go off. The life of faith is lived day by day, every day, depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting him, relying upon him, looking to him, asking him for the help that he gives, and rejoicing in the fact he says, I'm taking you to glory. You can count on that one. That's his promise for you, taking you to glory. So he says, as you go and as you walk to glory, you walk through this wicked world. But walk through this wicked world with Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the hope we have. May God help us to be faithful Christians and to live according to the power and the resources that God gives to us in Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you put things before us that are impossible for us to do, and then you make them possible through Christ. Christ is our Savior. Christ is our life. Christ is our strength. Christ is our resource. We depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ because there's no other way that we can live. If we lived by our own strength, we would be eaten up by this world. But thanks, Father, unto you and to Christ and to the Holy Spirit, the great three in one, this God that is for us and who can be against us. Thank you for the resources and the provision that you give to us. Strengthen our hearts to be what you want us to be. May we read these character qualities and say, God, help us to be what you give us to be. May we depend upon you daily. And we look for opportunities to share the qualities of Christ with others, to give them what they don't deserve, that you might receive the glory. Thank you for the inheritance that we have and the security we have in Christ. We're thankful that you keep us from falling. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.